Good morning. It never ceases to amaze me how God puts things together on a Sunday morning here. I know what He put in my heart when I'm speaking on this morning. Hopefully it's the Lord speaking, not me. But the children's story and the songs go right along with that. And that happens time and time again. It almost brings tears to my eyes, knowing that the Holy Spirit is working here. And I just think that's an awesome thing when that happens. But we serve an awesome God, so we shouldn't be surprised. Let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've gathered here this morning because we love You. You're an awesome God, and we want to bring praise and honor and glory to You this morning. Whatever happens here this morning, Father, is because of You, not because anything that we might do. And so we just ask You, Father, that You would teach each of us, that You would touch each of our hearts. You know individually what each of us needs, and it's such an awesome thing, Father, because You meet those needs every day on an individual basis. And so we look to You to do that this morning as we worship You, as we sing songs of praise, as we look at Your word, Father. Thank You for what You're going to do for each one of us this morning. In Your name we pray, amen. We've been looking at people from the Old Testament, and that's a pretty broad category. And so sometimes it's hard to discern who the Lord wants us to be looking at. But this morning we're going to be looking at one of the kings. He was a king of Judah, and I'll have to apologize because when the kingdom was divided, there was a kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and I tend to call them both the kingdom of Israel because they're all Israelites. So I may refer to Israel this morning instead of Judah, but please know that we're talking about the kingdom of Judah this morning. Asa was the third king of Judah. When Asa became king, Jehoram was the king of Israel. And that's significant to know that because Jehoram was the first king of Israel. And so he was the king that had kind of led the people away from Judah. And when the kingdom split, 10 tribes of Israel followed Jehoram. So there was a little bit of animosity between the two kingdoms. And because Jehoram was still king of Israel, when Asa became king, there was still a little bit of that animosity. But we see that as we look at Asa, there was a lot of times when the land had rest. They were at peace with everybody. And one of the reasons was Asa's dad had gone against, the king of Israel had come against Judah. And God delivered Judah from Israel. And I think of 800,000 men, Israel had lost like 500,000. You read about that in the preceding chapter. And so Israel had been subdued, and so that was one of the reasons Israel had a lot of peace under the time of King Asa. But it says that Asa was a man of God. He was a godly king, and you would think that with God's people, they'd all be godly kings, wouldn't you? But if we look at history of the 19 kings of Israel, not one of them is mentioned as a godly king. None out of 19. And of the 20 kings that reigned in Judah after the division, only 8 of those are mentioned as godly kings. Only 8 of 20 of the men who ruled God's chosen people. But Asa falls into even a better group of, I don't know if you call them more godly kings or what, but there are 5 kings in 2 Chronicles that revival takes place in Israel. And Asa is one of those 5. He's the first godly king. He's the first one that revival takes place. So these were men that really sought the Lord and really loved the Lord. And you can look at the whole book of 2 Chronicles. It kind of seems strange to say this, but if you want to read about revival, you know, there's 5 major revivals that took place that you can read about if you read the whole book of 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings 5:11 says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. We all know that David was a standard for kings. He was the one that the kings wanted to be like. And Asa, to be compared in Scripture to David, meant that he was a godly man. David would have been Asa's great-great-grandfather. So when you say that, it makes it sound like at least they're a little bit connected, doesn't it? So that's a little bit of a background about Asa. And we read about Asa in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 to 16. We're going to be looking at scriptures throughout those three chapters. I don't know how many of you got a chance to read that, but it's an interesting account of Asa. He's also talked about in the book of Kings, but it's a much more detailed account here, and we learn a lot more about his life. But we want to start out by looking at, if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and for those of you who don't know where that is, that's immediately after 1 Chronicles, if that's helpful, okay? You'll find the book of Chronicles after the book of Kings. But we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 to 8. If you have that, you can go ahead and read that.
For Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of his God. He removed the pagan altars and the shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. Asa also removed the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified cities throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. Asa told the people of Judah, "Let us build towns and fortify them with walls, towers, gates, and bars. The land is ours because we sought the Lord our God, and he has given us rest from our enemies." So they went ahead with these projects and brought them to completion. King Asa had an army of 300,000 warriors from the tribe of Judah, armed with large shields and spears. He also had an army of 280,000 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, armed with small shields and bows. Both armies were composed of courageous fighting men.
Okay, we're going to look a little bit at Asa this morning, then we're going to look at some of the lessons we can learn from him. But as I look at these first couple verses, verse 1, I didn't have that read, but verse 1 says there is peace for the first 10 years of Asa's reign. But Asa spent these 10 years building up his defenses. And there's three things in these verses that I saw that he did. The first thing I want to mention in verse 6, it says he built up the fortified cities. And verse 7, it says he put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. What he was doing is he was repairing the walls in some of these cities. And he was reinforcing the gates. He was trying to make the people of Israel safe. And so he spent this time of prosperity and peace to prepare his defenses for what may lie ahead. Another thing we see in verse 8, it talks about the army he was raising. It says he had 580,000 men. Now, to me, that sounds like a lot of men, doesn't it? 300,000 were from Judah. And it says, what did they have? Spears and shields. The other 280,000 were men of Benjamin. My translation says they had bows. So I'm imagining bows and arrows. Often you think of the warriors of Benjamin having slings. So he had a pretty substantial amount of men to defend the country. But some things I see are missing here is there's no mounted troops, no horses, which was a pretty critical thing to have during that time. It was a big advantage militarily to have horses or chariots. A lot of the countries had chariots, would give a decided advantage over armies that didn't have anything like that. And I don't know why it doesn't mention there's no swords. I thought that was kind of strange. You think you would need swords, and spears would be okay, but you know, I don't know if they would just cut it in a real battle. I don't know how that works. But anyway, he was building up his army, his defenses. And the third thing that I see him doing, I think, is the most important thing he did in those 10 years. And that was he sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. We see that in the first part of what Laura read there. During the 10 years of rest, He was seeking the Lord. And some of the things he did, it says in verse 3, he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles. He was destroying the altars that were built to foreign gods. Now, a lot of these could have came in under King Solomon, who would have been, I guess, a great-grandfather of his. When Solomon married all those wives, there was a lot of idol worship that was brought into the area because he would have built shrines for those foreign women who became his wives. And so he was destroying a lot of these places where false gods were worshipped. He also, in verse 4, was commanding the people to seek the Lord. I don't really like the word command there because it means there wasn't free will, I guess. But he was doing what he could to encourage the people to seek God. They needed to seek the Lord. He was encouraging them to obey God's commandments. And it doesn't say this, but I can just picture that Asa had a heart of fire. He really wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to put God first. He wanted to do what was right. And so he spent those 10 years working on that. And I think he did his best to please the Lord. And I think because he was doing those things, it prepared Israel for what was coming next. And the next couple verses, chapter 14, verses 9 and 11, if you have that, go ahead and read that. Listen to what's coming to Israel.
Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marisath. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Sephartheth at Marasath. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thee, in thy name, we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee.
Thank you for reading that, Luana. It spares me from trying to pronounce all those hard names. This is what King Asa was preparing for. This is why his best defense was seeking the Lord. The Cushites were marching out against Judah. The Cushites descended from Cush, who was a son of Ham. And there were some, I think Nimrod came from that line, who was a mighty warrior, but there were some evil men in that line that came out of that line of Ham. Your translation may call them Ethiopians. I don't know if they came the whole way from Ethiopia. They would have had to march through Egypt, but I think they came from a distance. And I don't know why they were coming against Israel. Judah. It doesn't say that. But we do know that they had superior numbers. I think it's translated thousands upon thousands. Luann's translation said 1,000,000. I read somewhere that they might have had as many as 100,000 mounted warriors. They had chariots. It mentions 300 chariots. And so as King Asa went out and looked over this army, he saw superior numbers. It didn't seem like 500,000, 600,000 versus a little over 1,000,000 doesn't seem like real bad odds. But this army had a lot of horses. They had chariots. They probably had better weapons. And also we know that some of the surrounding areas of Judah, I believe there were some Israelites that also joined against Judah. They wanted to see the demise of that kingdom. And so when Asa looked at that, he realized that he's in trouble. He knew that he couldn't do that on his own, I believe. And so one of the neatest verses in this chapter is verse 11. It's Asa's prayer to the Lord. And there's two things as I look at that prayer that really stick out. And two things we see about Asa. And the first thing we see in that prayer is that he knew that he served a Lord who could deliver him. He knew he served a God who was mighty enough that could defeat that army. He knew that God was capable, very capable, of destroying and delivering his people. And the other thing we see in the prayer, he says, help the powerless against the mighty. Help the powerless against the mighty. I think Asa realized that there wasn't much he could do himself. He was unable to save his people against this mighty army that was coming. And so I think there's lessons for us to learn as we look at that prayer. Number one is we need to understand who God is and how awesome and how powerful he is and what he can do for us. And the second thing is we need to realize how inadequate we are at times. And we need to learn to rely on the Lord as Asa did. We see in verse 12 and verse 13 that God defeated the enemy. Verse 12 says, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. And we see also in verse 13, such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. God not only destroyed the army, but he blessed Judah materially. It says, Judah carried off a large amount of plunder, and it talks about in verse 15 about they carried off droves of sheep, goats, and camels, thousands of animals. It's unimaginable, I think, the amount of wealth they plundered from these people. So not only did God deliver and defeat the army, deliver them from the army and defeat them, but he blessed them. And then the next thing that happens, we're going to look to the first two verses in chapter 15, is God sends a prophet to Asa. Wouldn't that be a neat thing, God speaking directly to you through a prophet? Let's hear what this prophet had to say. If you have that, go ahead and read it.
Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah and the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.
Isn't that a neat message that God's giving him? If you seek the Lord, you're going to find him. He's going to be found. And that's true, I think, for us today. If we seek the Lord, we're going to find him. But also, there's a warning in that message. If you forsake the Lord, he'll forsake you. But the neat thing about Asa, and this is where the great revival takes place in chapter 15. We're not going to read all that. But Asa was encouraged by that message. He was encouraged by the message that Azariah brought to him. And he sought the Lord, and the land had peace for another 20, 25 years because of that. But we see in verse 8 that some of the land that Asa had conquered in this campaign would have been part of Israel. It was the tribes of Ephraim, I think. He got some of that land. So what he did is he started removing in that land the idol worship, destroying the same thing he had done in Judah. He was destroying places of worship where false gods were honored and worshipped. He was destroying the altars, cutting down the poles that were erected to the goddess Asherah. And it also says that he continued to do that in Judah. There were still some places that remained in Judah, and so he continued to try to stamp out the worship of false gods. It also says in verse 8, it's not enough to just get rid of the false gods, but he also repaired the temple of the Lord. He wanted to worship the true God, the God that had saved him, the God that he loved, and the God that he honored. And so we see in verse 10, 11, he gathers the people in Jerusalem. And the main purpose of that, I think, was to worship God, to put him first in their lives. And it talks about sacrificing thousands, hundreds of animals to the Lord, part of the plunder that they had received from the great victory that God had given them. And I like what it says in verse 12. In my translation, it says that the people purposed in their hearts to seek after the Lord. They were going to seek after the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul. That's part of the thing, I think, that came out of the worship that they were doing at that point. Verse 15 says they sought God eagerly. They sought God eagerly. And what happens when we seek the Lord? We find him. And they found him. And then it also says in those verses that God gave them peace again. There was time of peace and prosperity. And there was a great revival in Judah. And people were worshiping the Lord. So as we think about King Asa and what happened here in these two chapters, what can we learn from him? What lessons apply to us that applied to him? And I think they're the same. But one of the things I see is that we need to prepare ourselves for what God has in store for us. We need to prepare ourselves for what God has in store for you individually, but also as a body. We need to prepare for what God has in store for us. What's he going to be asking us to do? Are we ready for that? How can we prepare? Some of the things I think we need to do is, number one is we can't get caught up in worldly things. Asa had a lot of prosperity, but he didn't get caught up in having wild parties. At least we don't read about that. He spent those resources building defenses, building an army, preparing for what was coming ahead. So I think there's a lesson here that we need to be careful in how we use the resources that God gives us. The resources we have are not ours. I like to think sometimes that, boy, this is mine. This is my shirt. This is my money in my wallet. But in reality, what we have is God's, and we need to learn to live our lives understanding that the resources that we have are what God gave us, and truly they're his. And so we need to use them wisely. We need to use our resources in ways that would please God. Another thing I wrote here, now I don't get this out of scripture. This is maybe a little bit for myself, but I think it's from the Lord. We need to get out of debt if you can. I had to think of that. If God wants to call you to go somewhere and you have mounds and mounds of debt, sometimes it might be hard to follow God's call. When we were called to go down to Kentucky, we had debt in a house, but you know, you get someone to live in your house and that can pay the mortgage while you're gone. But if we had a lot of other debt, it wouldn't have been probably possible for us to do that. So try not to have a lot of debt. The second thing we can do to prepare is also what Asa did. We need to seek after the Lord. We need to seek after the Lord. And I know we say this a lot. What am I going to say? We need to read his word. But if we really want to serve the Lord, we can't just read this. We need to study it. We need to go a little deeper than reading sometimes. We need to talk to him. When we're worshiping, we need to talk to him. And when I say talk to him, I don't just mean pray for this person, pray for that person. Tell God how awesome he is sometime in your prayer life. Just talk to him during the day when you're at work. Sometimes I'll ask the Lord, well, Lord, I know this person doesn't know you. Is there anything you want me to say to him? We need to start conversing with God on a deeper level, not just praying what we normally pray, but asking him what he wants us to do, how he wants us to minister to people, maybe. We need to listen for his voice and seek what he desires for your life. Sometimes when I'm reading his word, I'm saying, God, I'm not getting this. What am I missing in here? I think he likes when we ask him questions like that. My problem sometimes is listening to the answer because my mind's going a mile a minute. Sometimes I'll read something and I'll have to stop and read it again because my mind just went, you know, onto something else. We need to stay focused on the Lord. And for me, that's tough sometimes, but that's what he wants us to be doing. Another thing we need to do is that Asa did is we need to turn from sin. Turn from sin. What idols do we have in our life? You know, whenever I think of an idol, I think of those Buddhas you see or, you know, images that people would worship. But, you know, an idol, we know what an idol is. An idol is anything that comes before God in our hearts, in our lives. So what in my life is what I need to ask God? What in my life is taking precedence over spending time with you? What in my life am I doing that needs to go? And believe me, if you seek the Lord in that, he's going to be found. He's going to give you something. Thankfully, he doesn't give me everything at one time or it would overwhelm me. But there's something in all our lives that need to go. Ask God what that is. Another thing that I saw in Asa, not only did he prepare for what's coming, but he had faith in God. We also need to have faith in our Father, in our Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ. We need to have faith in him. When times are tough, did you ever go through a tough time in life? Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost a loved one. I can't imagine what it's like for a parent to lose a child, but people go through that. When you go through a tough time like that, you need to have faith in the Lord. You need to know that he's with you. God doesn't promise us an easy life. I mean, I think most of us here have an easy life, but he doesn't promise that. If you don't believe that, look at the disciples. You know, they spend 3 years traveling all over the place. I don't even know if they had a place where they lay their head they called home. But you know what was special during that time? Is they were with Jesus. Jesus was with them, and as a person, that's an awesome thing. But we have something better. It's hard for me to get through my head sometimes that having the Holy Spirit is actually better than walking with Jesus, because he can be with each of us at the same time. And I don't understand that, but I know it's true. So we need to, when times are tough, remember that God is with us. When the disciples came to the end of their lives, most of them died a horrific death. Crucified, heads cut off. I don't call that a life of ease. But through that all, they knew that God was with them. They had faith that God was going to help them get through whatever came in their life. They knew they could handle it. When they were thrown in jail, I don't think my first response would be to praise the Lord, but that's what they did. They didn't care if they got out or not. They were just happy to be praising God, and they were with him. We need to have faith in God that he's going to help us through tough times. Another thing is that when God puts you in a certain situation, you might feel uncomfortable or inadequate. I'm not going to mention any names this morning, but I think there was a row of girls sitting in the back during worship. They like to go back there and sing. And I think Judy asked each of them if they wanted to have prayer after worship was over. And you know, if I was that age, you know what I'd say? No way. I can't do that. But you know, in reality, each one of them could have had prayer. They couldn't do it themselves, but God would have helped them through it. And I think a lot of times we're just like that. We're afraid to do something because we think, I can't do that. God's with you. We need to learn that God is going to be with us, and he will not only help us, but he'll empower us. We need to learn to trust him to fulfill his purposes through us. Trust him to fulfill his purposes through you. Asa had some problems, though, at the end of his life, didn't he? I don't know if you read those chapters, but we're going to deal with that a little bit. We're going to look at Chronicles. We're going to go to chapter 16 now, and I think someone has verses 1 to 3, if you want to go ahead and read those.
In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me."
Asa had ruled now 36 years. So you need to realize over that 36 years, Israel was again becoming a little more powerful. They were rebuilding their army. They were growing in strength. And here Israel is allied with the king of Aram. And Israel is coming against Judah. God's people are fighting each other. Imagine that. Does that ever happen in a church, huh? Do we ever fight one another? I think over those 36 years, Asa had acquired a good bit of wealth. He had acquired a little bit of cunning. He acquired a little bit of diplomacy. And so here again, we see the second time in his reign where he's faced with a grave threat. And it seems to me Asa did a pretty good job, didn't he? He took the gold and silver, and he went to the king of Aram and made a treaty. And so the king of Aram stopped attacking Judah and started attacking some of the cities of Israel. And that seemed to have solved the problem. We're going to look at the next couple verses to see how God responds to this, what God thought of it. Doesn't it seem like he did a pretty good job? Isn't that what kings are supposed to do? Man, two things stuck out at me as I looked at this scripture. Number one, where did he get the gold and silver from? What's it say in your Bible? The temple. Whose money was that? The Lord's. That was money that was dedicated to the Lord. And I thought, I don't think taking money dedicated to the Lord and giving it to someone who doesn't love the Lord sounded like a good idea to me. And the other thing I thought about, these are just my own thoughts, not in Scripture, but the other thing I thought about, if I would have been Asa back then, well, here I am trusting somebody that just like that had switched from one side to the other. What's going to keep them from switching back to Israel if Israel gives them more money? You know, it just seemed like it raised a couple red flags for me that I'm wondering what's going on here. But let's see what God thinks about this. And we'll look in verses 7 to 9. This is in 2 Chronicles 16.
And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst not rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars.
Sounds like God was overjoyed, doesn't it? You know, God was not happy. One of my favorite verses here, there's a number of neat verses in these three chapters. But another one is in verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know, God, I think, loves to show his might and power through us, through people. He likes to work through people. He likes to work through you. He likes to show how awesome and mighty he is through you because of what he can do through your life. So you see how important it is for us to stay connected to him, to put him first in our hearts and our lives. I had to think about things that change as we go through life, since I'm getting to be on the other side of 50. You know, I think in Asa's life that he had reached a point where he thought he could handle things on his own. Things were going really well. I mean, he loved the Lord, but he thought he could take care of this situation on his own. What he didn't realize is God had bigger plans. God wanted to remove the threat of Aram from Judah and from, I think, Israel too. He wanted to destroy that army. But that didn't happen because why? Asa trusted in what he knew and not what God knew. And I had to think about that. For you families that are, your children are still pretty young and you have a mortgage on your house and you have bills to pay. You know, when we first start out in life, sometimes it's you do with a lot less. You drive a car that's a little older maybe than what you might have as you get older. And you, when we had young kids, we lived in a smaller house. We rented some of it out to help pay the bills. Judy didn't work because she was home with the kids. It just made things a little tight. But then I had to think, you know, you have a 30-year mortgage on your house. When that mortgage is paid off, you have an extra, what, $800 or $1,000 a month. You have your kids that are probably out of the house and you don't have those expenses. You think that, you know, yeah, things are getting pretty good in life. We can handle things on our own. And I can see that happening in our lives if we're not careful. That's what happened to King Asa. He thought that things were going so well, he could handle this situation on his own. But God wants us to always trust and rely on him because he can do so much more than you or I could do. The end result for Asa, we see in verse 10, is that he became angry and bitter. And in the end of his life, he actually took the prophet and threw him in jail because he didn't like the message God sent to him. And it also says, I think in verse 10, he brutally oppressed some of the people. And I'm imagining those people he brutally oppressed were godly people that were reminding him of what he should be doing, and he didn't like that. And then towards the end of his reign, the last couple years, I think the last two or three years, he had a disease in his feet. And I think it was probably painful. Probably was hard for him to walk. And yet Scripture says, if we read his last couple verses in chapter 16, that even then he didn't seek the Lord, but only sought the physicians for healing in his feet. He didn't ask the Lord. The thing that bothers me about Asa is, how could such a godly man who was doing things right end up the way he did? We're human beings just like him. Do we have the same problem that Asa did? And so I think the Holy Spirit's question to each of us this morning is, am I fully committed to the Lord the way I should be? Am I fully committed to the Lord? And I had to think about the children's story, talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm not fully committed to the Lord, I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit the way I should, because I'm not going to be connected to God the way I need to be. Am I fully committed to the Lord? The more often I do something sometimes, the more comfortable I get at it. Is that pretty true, I think, in our lives? Something that might be scary at when you first do it becomes a little bit easier to do if you do it more often. And I think me being up front here was very, very scary at the very beginning. It's not as scary now, so I have to be careful. I still get nervous before I get up here, and I'm glad that I do. I think that's a good thing, because I'll usually go and I'll ask the Lord, hey, I can't do this. You need to help me. But we need to learn to do that in our lives. Never get so comfortable in what we're doing that we think we can do it ourselves. We need to ask God to help us. Help us to do it. We need to rely on him to do that. If I would have said this morning, I don't feel like preaching today. Dave, can you come up and do it for me? How would have you felt? Nervous. Now, this is a story I might have told once before, but when we lived in Kentucky, we went to a Baptist church. And I can remember one of those nights that we always had church Sunday night we went to. One of those days, I think we were rushing around trying to get the kids ready. They were like, how old were they, Judy? 2, 4, 2, 3, 5, somewhere in that age. So you get an idea of how hectic it is. And we got away late, and we got to church, and we're walking down the aisle, and we're just getting our seats after the service had started. And it was kind of common for them to call on whoever to open in prayer. They would say, okay, Chuck, open in prayer for us today or tonight. And you would pray. Well, for whatever reason, whoever's in front asked me to pray that night. And my heart was about as far from being ready to pray as it could be. But we run into circumstances like that because we are not capable of doing the things that God asks us to do. We need to rely on him. I had to think of one time when we were at Chickie's yet, and I think I was a Sunday school superintendent, and you had to give like a five-minute, a review of the lesson or an introduction of the lesson, I think they called it. And I remember one morning that I was up, and I was by myself because there was a Sunday school class that was going to do the opening. So I didn't really have to do anything except welcome, blah, 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 and sit down. And that morning, the Sunday school class never showed up. And so I had to introduce a lesson. I hadn't prepared to do that. Do you think I was nervous? I had turned around to the guy behind me. I remember who it is to this day, and said, hey, can you have scripture and prayer, and I'll introduce a lesson. He said, sure. And I don't think anybody knew what had happened. But times like that, I really rely on the Lord. But we need to learn to rely on him in times like that all the time. So do you ever feel nervous about doing something that God asks you to do? I'd say, good. That's a good thing. Look to the Lord to work through you in whatever he's asking. He's not going to ask you to do something without helping you do it. I guess in conclusion then, just to go through some of the things that we can learn from Asa, is number one, we need to learn to always seek the Lord. Always seek the Lord. We need to learn to trust him to use us for his purposes. Trust God to use you. He wants to do that. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking for ways to make himself known through us as a people. Prepare for what God has in store for you. And the best way we can do that, I think, is to really seek after him. And we didn't talk about this a lot. But I think one thing that we need to learn to do is to stay humble. Stay humble. Humility is key. Don't become arrogant like Asa and think you can do it yourself. We need to stay humble. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Don't think of ourselves more highly than we should. We're going to close singing a song. I ask if they would play Oceans Will Part. If you want to get ready to do that, you can cut me off.